morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. I want to make sure you guys can hear me back here this morning. We get a little quiet sometimes in this section, so just want to say good morning to all of you, and it's great to be with you guys this morning. Yeah, we're gonna come in a little differently. So, hey, it's cold again. What happened? I don't know. It's like every midweek we warm up a little bit, and then you guys come in on a Sunday morning, you're all cold and tired again. So I'm sorry, but it's good to see you guys. Good to be with you. This morning I want to read from Romans 5, verses 9 through 11, and it reads, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. Lord, the fact that we can be reconciled, even though we are broken, lost people, and left alone, Lord, we would have no value. But we thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Lord, we know that we can't even fully comprehend the value that you do bring us, Lord, in your Son. The joy we will have to one day be with you for eternity and to be in full relationship with you. And Father, I thank you that as we are reconciled even today, we have the opportunity to be in relationship with you and to experience just that beauty of what it means to be in fellowship with you, God. So Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning, that we would be able to reflect on this truth and the knowledge that you are with us, Lord. We're grateful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand this morning? It's great to be here.
Great love forever. It is well with my soul.
Father, oh, we do have so much to be grateful for. And I keep going back in my mind to this truth that, Lord, I have nothing to bring you. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, and I'm just struck with this truth, Lord, that on my own, I have nothing to bring you, and yet Jesus, He brings everything. Lord, I have so much to praise you for this morning, Lord. Just the life that I have, Lord, the hope, the perspective, the peace, Father, that you give us, Father. So, Lord, I pray that for those of us that are stuck in the busyness of life, Father, I pray that you would give us a stillness this morning. Father, that we would be able to calm our hearts, Lord, before you. Lord, whatever we're facing, Father, I pray that we would be able to lay that at the cross this morning. Father, you have paid for our sin in full, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And Father, regardless of our circumstance, Lord, you are with us. So, Father, I pray that we would come to you this morning looking for hope in you, Lord, not in our circumstances, but hope in you. And we would move in that hope, Lord, and in that peace, and in the confidence that you bring, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, hey, great to be with you this morning. Praise God. Praise God. I have a few announcements, one of which is we did have the blood drive on Monday, and I'm told there were 23 units of blood donated. So thank you. Thank you. Yeah, awesome. I appreciate and we value the fact that there are people that are willing to give their blood, even get past the needle to go and do that. So grateful for that. A couple other things, one of which is we have a hymn sing tonight at 5 o'clock. I am told by Phil Mikish, who graciously is leading this time, that they're still looking for someone to lead the singing portion, though, actually. So we're just getting this started. So if you're coming and you're interested in singing as well, and you have a voice that you feel confident, we would appreciate that as well. Regardless, it's going to be a good time of worship and community and fellowship, and there's going to be a devotional. But it's going to be at 5 o'clock today. It's the first one we're having. So one other thing I have for you, the Way of the Master growth group is going to be going out and doing some evangelism this coming Saturday in the afternoon. So if you could be thinking of them and praying for them as they're out sharing the truth, they're really an extension of us going out into the community and really living grace beyond the walls. So awesome opportunity that we are able to take part in. But could you pray for them? And one other prayer request I do have for you guys is that there are a number of people here that are sick, that are both here now that are sick, but there are also people that can't be here this morning that have the flu, pneumonia, just different things. This time of year is just a rough time. The weather's been going up and down too, which doesn't help at all either. But if you could be praying, just praying for the body. There are people that can't be here this morning that I know would love to. So if you could just be lifting them up and praying for them, that would mean a lot. So with that, would you please stand? We'll continue in worship.
Time now for Hosanna Kids. If you're 4 through 4th grade, you can come on down. Now, I'll wait a little longer this time. Make sure everybody gets down here. This is a time for the littlest kids in our congregation to get an opportunity to praise and worship God in a way that is appropriate for them. So we want to thank everyone who volunteers to help them out during this time. And we're going to pray for them before they go off this morning, get a chance to do their own worship. Standing room only this morning. Go on, if you just want to stay in here, that's good. Just stand right there, you're good. All right, let's pray. Let's pray for these kids this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the kids in our congregation. We thank you for their parents and their caregivers who are raising them and bringing them here to church to teach them the truth about who you are. Father, we ask that they would hear your truth and that they would take it in and make it personal for themselves, that they would live it out with their friends in preschool and in school and wherever they go. Father, we also pray for those who are leading Hosanna Kids this morning. Do you fill them full of the energy that they need to present your word to them, and that these kids may be filled and ready for the week ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead. Of course, as you know, we have a number of missionaries. We've had a recent challenge to count the number of flags in the foyers. Anybody know how many flags are in a foyer? See, nobody counted. Yeah, I didn't either. Somebody told me 17. I like that number. It's a prime number. I like that one. We have missionaries all over the world. We have particularly, there's one I'm thinking about this morning who's in Africa, Bill and Kathy Martin. Bill was with us recently. They are in the midst of getting their English classes started and getting restarted in their mission. And they are on a 21-day prayer exercise, I guess is what you would call it. If you're interested in joining them for the daily and weekly prayer requests that they have, this is a concerted effort to pray every day, and they're asking all of their supporters to pray as well. There's a lot going on in their mission right now, and so if you're interested, you can get a hold of Kent, and he will hook you up with email updates, and then we can be praying every day. This is something you can pray for Bill and Kathy every day. So let's pray over the offering this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have given us. You have given us talent and time and energy, and you've given us finances, these things that we need to live and to serve you, and we give these things back to you. Father, you have given them first to us, and we give a portion back to you out of praise and glory and honor for who you are and for what you've done for each one of us. May these gifts go out into the world and that your word would be preached through Bill and Kathy and through the local churches here in the Lake Katrine area, that the world would come to know you in a deeper way. Not just locally here, but around the world as well. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I am yours. Well, good morning. Thank you. That's very kind. Appreciate that. It is good to be able to stand up for longer than 15-minute periods. Now sit down. Wow. I want to thank everybody for the prayers and also just for the kind words. It's really nice to receive those when you're indisposed. And I especially want to thank my brother Hans for his willingness on the fly to come and share the Word of God with you. I've heard nothing but positive since that. A lot of people come and tell me how good it was. So Hans is going to take over for the next couple of months and share the Word of God with you all. And what a privilege it really is to have faithful people in the body who are willing to share the Word of God with their brothers and sisters. That's a real gift. So I'm thankful for that, and I trust that you're thankful for that as well. Hey, why don't we start with a word of prayer? Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. You are awesome and mighty and holy and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. We just praise your holy name. And Father, what a gracious gift it is that we can come into your presence, and what a joy it is to be able to come now and spend time in your word together. We pray that your spirit would be present in these moments, that your spirit would indwell in these words, and you take the thoughts and the attitudes of my heart and the thoughts and attitudes and meditations of the minds of those who have gathered, and we pray that you would bring them all together to the glory and praise of your holy name. So we entrust ourselves to you in this time. And we pray all this in the precious name of Christ, our Savior and our God. Amen. Amen. So, I had this week, I wasn't able to go Saturday, but this past week I was able to go back to the police academy. I don't know if you know it, but I've enjoyed a long time now of police ministry. And part of that responsibility is going to the police academy and spending time with some of the police recruits there. And I enjoy it for all kinds of reasons. I enjoy spending time with those guys. I enjoy watching those students develop. But what I've seen over the years is how much the police academy reminds me of our life in Christ. It's really quite interesting to me, the analogies there. So if you will, they come in to the academy, these students, as kind of a rabble. You should see them those first couple of weeks. They're trying to get their stuff together, trying to figure out how it all operates, trying to do what their DIs are asking them to do. And over time, what happens is they continue to be molded and they're transformed over time. And they're looking more and more like the police recruits that they were declared to be when they walked in. See, when they walked in, they were called recruits. They were called police recruits. But they really weren't. They were kind of a mess. So it took them a while to start to emulate, take on the lessons and learn the tasks of being a police recruit. And by the end, they received that promise that what was declared about them is true. They can stand at attention. They've learned their lessons. They know how to operate within that environment. And then they graduate to that promise of a career in law enforcement. And to me, it reminds me how we enter. How we enter our relationship with Christ. We enter as kind of a rabble. Truth be told. And when we enter it, we come and we're reminded of who we were when we first come in into the faith. And then we're reminded of who we now are in Christ Jesus. And then we're transformed, we're in that process of being transformed over time, that we might come to that point where what he declared about us becomes a reality. Becomes a reality. And as I thought on that, I thought on this passage from Colossians, and was kind of struck by this morning. See if I can remember. It's been a long time, so let's see if I can remember how to use this thing. There we go. Look at that. How exciting. So, let's read the word. This is from Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, when I began looking at this passage, one of the first things that caught my attention were these words, "And you, he has now reconciled." And you, he has now reconciled. These two words, these two little sections here, they highlight that remarkable transformation that occurred within the Colossian believers. And it's clear that this transformation came about not as a result of something they had done, but because of something Jesus had done. And this reconciliation that Jesus provided them is made all the more wondrous when you consider who the Colossians were. Now, the Colossians, it can be said, were a mess. They were a mess. And Paul reminds them that they were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now, when it says alienated, it means that they were separated from God. They were outside his sphere of blessing. I like to picture it as a big tent. You know, they got this great big tent, and God's got his kingdom, and God is throwing a party for his people, and God is living with his people and blessing his people, and there are those who set themselves outside the tent, outside that sphere of blessing, outside that sphere of worship, outside that sphere of praise, and they stand isolated and alienated from God. And now that they're isolated and alienated from God, they find that they are hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. It means that their thoughts and their very way of thinking stood in opposition to God. Everything they thought, even the most benign things, because they were alienated from God, now stood in opposition to him. And what does the scripture tell us? The scripture tells us that it's out of the overflow of evil stored up in us that we act sinfully. Jesus said it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mind speaks sinfully. And so as they are alienated and separated from God, hostile in mind, what's the inevitable result? They are evil indeed. They are evil in deeds as well. So the Colossians weren't simply benignly neglectful of God. Theirs was not simply a quiet yet peaceful indifference to him. Sort of like the way you might treat that distant family member. You know, you wish them no harm, but you don't really spend any time with them. You don't really have much to do with them. No, this was not the case for the Colossians. Paul says that they were alienated from God. They were hostile in mind toward him and doing evil deeds, things that put them in direct opposition to his will. They were, in a word, enemies. They were enemies. And yet, it says, "And you, he has now reconciled." They were enemies of God, and yet they were reconciled to him. They were God's enemies, but God didn't leave them in their alienation. God reconciled them to himself. He reconciled them to himself, and he did what they could never have done on their own. He did what enemies could not do. He could not do what he needed to have done. They could not do enough good. They could not do anything on their own power to ever be reconciled to God. And so God did what they could not do and brought that reconciliation. Just as Paul told the Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, God demonstrated his love by dying for us then. Not when we were at our best, but when we were at our worst, our farthest away from him. And Paul says, he, Jesus, has now reconciled them. Their reconciliation with God, based on Jesus' death on the cross, paid in full the penalty that was theirs to be paid. For what is the penalty to be paid? The wages to be paid. For sin is death, and Jesus paid it in full on the cross, and nothing else was needed, and nothing else is needed. Now, why might that be important to highlight? Well, it was important because this reconciliation had been accomplished for a purpose. This purpose was to present the Colossians as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, this presentation is both a promise for the future and it's a promise for us today. A presentation to God, and it's a presentation to the world around us. God's reconciling work in Christ was finished for the Colossians. It was done. It had been completed on the cross. Having once believed the gospel, the Colossians were made right with God. There was no more that needed to be done to make them reconciled to the holy, righteous God. And they were then inheritors of the promise that they would be presented to God as holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's because what God declares in us, he brings about. He is always faithful to his promise. Philippians 1:6 says it this way: "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So when they were reconciled to God, they were declared holy, blameless, and above reproach. He declared them such. And the day would come when he would present them before himself. He would present himself before God, and they would say, "Here they are, holy, blameless, above reproach, just as I have declared them." And having been declared reconciled, that day will come for all of us when he will stand beside us. He will stand beside us and say, "This is my servant. This is my servant, well done, good and faithful servant, who is blameless, who is irreproachable, and who is holy." God's reconciling work is not only a promise for the future, it's a declaration that will come to full fruition when we are in his presence. But let's look back. Let's look back at Colossians 1:13. He says this: "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So when the Colossians were reconciled to God, they were transferred to a new kingdom. It's as though they went from outside the tent to inside the tent. And as a part of the new kingdom they were now a part of, they were to set themselves to living like the citizens of that kingdom. It reminds me of our missionary friends who cross cultures. And as they get acclimated, they begin to try to learn the cultural practices. They try to learn what that culture is like and how to interact so that they might be increasingly effective for their ministry. This transformation that occurs in us is something that's spoken of throughout the New Testament and that was still to be unfolded in the lives of the Colossians. You see, having once believed on the name of Christ, having once been declared reconciled, they were going to bring God further glory, further praise, by living their lives as a mirror of what he had declared for them. It seems that for our God, it brings him glory and praise. It's a reflection of his unbounding grace for him to continue to pour himself out through the Holy Spirit to transform us in this lifetime. To transform us into people who are presented to the world as holy, blameless, and above reproach, just as he declared us to be. He seems to revel in taking those who were once alienated from him and declaring them holy through faith in Christ, and then setting them apart for his purposes and his plans, and then empowering them through the Spirit of God to live their lives as holy, separated for him. Our God revels in taking those who were hostile in thought and deed and declaring them blameless and above reproach through faith in Christ, and then And then having those same folks transformed into people who are increasingly blameless and above reproach. So God not only reconciles with his enemies, he then uses those reconciled enemies to be his ambassadors. And he sets them to accomplishing his purpose. It would be as if two armies are fighting. Two armies are fighting at it. And Army A starts to take ground, and they're taking Army B prisoners. And then they take those prisoners, they turn them around, and they make them part of their army. And they continue to march forward, taking more, taking more, taking more, doing what they had been set out to do. That's part of God's utter defeat of our enemy. He not only defeats the enemy of He not only defeats Satan, but then he uses those who had been set aside for Satan's purposes for his purposes. That's cool stuff. And it's through those transformed lives that he works to make his gospel known to others who are alienated and separated from him, that they too might be reconciled to him through faith in Christ. And Paul reminds the Colossians that they will be presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. See that? That can be scary stuff. He's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now many look at that and they ponder, wow, does that mean that if I don't continue in faith, stable and steadfast, that I'm going to lose my salvation? The answer is no. And why is the answer no? The answer is no because he says, and you doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. Once you are reconciled, the scripture is very clear. Once God has called you holy, who's going to call you unholy? Once you have been declared his, once you have been declared justified before God, what higher court will call you not justified? No, this if has to do with your being party to your being presented holy, blameless, and above reproach. Paul knows that the transformation from alienation and hostility and evil deeds to holy and blameless and irreproachability is not going to come about unless the Colossians are fixed in faith in Jesus. Unless they are staying steadfastly focused on the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's remember, the Colossians were being challenged by teaching that was undermining the person of Christ. When Paul was writing this, the Colossians were being hammered by teaching that denied that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. They were being hammered by the thought that Jesus was not preeminent over all things. They were being challenged by the notion that Jesus hadn't really suffered a real death in his real body. And so the very hope that they had in Christ's death was being undermined by what they were being taught through false teachers and by way of the culture. But Paul knowing this, he drives his readers back and he reminds them to think back on who they were. And who were they? They were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. They were the enemies of God. And he wants them to be reminded that this transformation that has occurred in them, this transformation that brought fruit that he talked about in the first part of chapter 1, this transformation that was being talked about throughout the world, this transformation that Epaphras was going and telling Paul about, this transformation had come as a result of what Christ had done for them on the cross. Paul wants to remind them that they will find no other means of reconciliation with God, no other transformation, and no other way to be transformed into the likeness of God through any other means than by being faithful and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they had better remain steadfast and stable in that. I like the way the Message says this. It says this: Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, holy, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in the bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, the gospel. Careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message. Christ brought you over to God's side and he put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You don't walk away from a gift like that. So, brothers and sisters, what does this potentially mean for us today? Well, I want to have you think on these words again. And you, he has now reconciled. If you have received Christ, then these words apply to you this morning. And you would do well to be reminded of who you were and who you are now. I think we can best appreciate God's work in us when we have an accurate understanding of what our condition was. Unless I understand just how sick I am, then it's hard to appreciate the fullness and the joy of my cure. You were alienated from God, hostile in mind toward him, doing evil deeds. You were an enemy of Christ, and your situation was dire, for the wages of sin is death. And through Christ, the very one you stood against, the one you shook your fist at, you were reconciled to God and brought near to him. Think on who you were. Think on who you are now. Reconciled, forgiven, called a child in the household of faith, an inheritor of a promise that'll never perish, it'll never spoil, it'll never fade. And let that steep in your minds, and then sing him a song of praise for what he's done. If you're here today, and you've not yet received Christ, dear ones, I can, as softly and carefully as I can say it, please, please, please don't think that your separation from him, your isolation from him, your alienation from him is received in some way as just benign neglect. Don't view it as just, I'm living in peaceful coexistence with God, because you're not. When you stand apart from God, when you stand alienated from God, you stand opposed to him. And you are, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are an enemy of God. You are standing in opposition to him. But take heart. He has done the work of reconciling you to himself. And even though you stand alienated from him, he hung on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and he calls to you to receive him in faith, that you might be completely reconciled to him, made whole in his eyes, and called holy and blameless and above reproach. But don't let the world convince you that you're being separated from God right now. You're somehow your neglect of God, you're thinking nice spiritual thoughts but not receiving Christ, put you in good stead with God. Because it doesn't. Because it doesn't. What puts you in good stead with God is receiving by faith what Christ has done for you on the cross. That's the way to salvation. And there is no other way. Now, I think I think it's also important for us to remember that our reconciliation with God was for a purpose. Paul reminds us of that purpose here. We're to be presented as holy and blameless and above reproach. It is not only guaranteed to you that you will be called this in the future as a result of Christ's death on the cross, but your transformation in this regard, my transformation in this regard, is also to be a reflection of, an evidence of, the reconciliation that has occurred between you and God, between me and God. Having been reconciled to Christ, you and I, we are now citizens of His kingdom, and our lives should be reflecting that reality. And if our lives are not reflecting that reality, if we are not thinking on the things He calls us to think on, if we are not seeking that holiness, if we're not seeking that blamelessness, if we're not seeking that irreproachability, then we might have to ask the much harder question, am I reconciled with Him? Am I reconciled with Him? We will never be perfect this side of the equation. We will never be perfectly blameless this side of eternity. We will never be perfectly holy this side of eternity. But He's declared us as such, and there will be a day when our holiness, our attempts to be holy, our attempts to live for Him, our attempts to be blameless, our attempts at irreproachability will come to a full and complete consummation. But now we struggle, and now we set our hearts on allowing God to transform us. So one of the takeaways should be that you take a moment to ask yourself, that I take a moment to ask myself, am I seeking to live as holy, blameless, and above reproach in response to the declaration that He has made for me and about me? In response, in thanksgiving to the reconciliation that He's brought, do my actions reflect what He has declared about me? Or does my life more readily reflect the life of one who is still alienated and hostile to God in mind and deed? We must ask ourselves that. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us this. It reminds us that we are all to take every thought captive to Christ. It's a high calling. We're reminded in Hebrews 12 to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And we're reminded that we're to take off the old life and put on the new. We have a responsibility to be engaged in the transformative work that God is doing in us through the Holy Spirit. So I ask, do my relationships reflect what He declares about me? Do my relationships in my household reflect what He's declared about me? Do they reflect that holiness, that blamelessness, that irreproachability? Does my use of time and my talents and my treasure, do they reflect what God has declared about me? Do they reflect my holiness, my blamelessness, my irreproachability? Do my interactions with the world around me as a whole, my tweets, my Twitters, my posts, my reposts, my entire online persona, does it reflect what He has declared about me? Does it reflect that I'm holy and blameless and irreproachable? This call to holiness is even more important in a culture that increasingly reflects anything but the holiness of God. As we set ourselves to living as He has declared us to be, we are more likely to stand out as people. You understand that? Your holiness should not have you stand out because you're judgmental. Because that's not what holiness is about. Holiness is being set apart for God's purposes. Your blamelessness is not about you somehow being above everyone else. Your blamelessness is about serving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, giving Him the best of what you have that you might be poured out on all others. To be called holy and blameless and above reproach, to be called these things can be the foundation for seeing your way through the times of trials and struggle, the hardships that come inevitably, as you begin to stand out more and more as one of God's people. And as you stand out more and more as one of God's people, there will be more and more opportunities for you to take that grace that you have been given and take it beyond the walls of your own heart and beyond the walls of this church to be engaged in the great commission that God has set us apart for. If we find ourselves blending in, if we find ourselves rather camouflaged, setting aside this calling to holiness, we may be spared some trials. In fact, we will be spared some trials. But we may also find it harder and harder to stand as a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very commission he provided for us. This call to holiness, this call to a holiness that he's already declared about us, is a significant one. And we should be engaged in it. And we should be seeking to be seen as those who are holy. We should be seeking to be those who are blameless and above reproach. And the last takeaway would be this. The call to holiness will not be about us working harder to be good. It will be about trusting Christ with what he has already declared to be the truth about you, and then choosing to act on what he has declared. We were reminded a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Kent brought us that message and he talked about grace. Not living by perfection, but living by grace. We don't live by, you know, we work hard, we got to be perfect, we got to be perfect. No. What we have to be is centered in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and reminded of how he calls us and what he calls us, and then choosing to live out that declaration, trusting that he has already made it so. He has declared you as reconciled to him. He has declared that you are holy. He has declared that you are blameless and above reproach. Dear ones, we need to take him at his word. We need to take him at his word and have our lives begin to be transformed. You, he has now reconciled. Now continue in it. Now continue in it. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that you will uplift us. We pray, Father God, that you will encourage our hearts. We pray, Father God, that you will cause us to be more trusting so that we might take you at your word and we might live as you called us to live. Knowing, Father God, that as you make us holy, as you make us blameless, as you make us above reproach, then, Father God, we know that you're going to take that and you're going to use it to your power and for your power and your glory and your majesty and your praise. And Father, we want to be a part of that. So we entrust ourselves to you. Amen and amen.
Will you please stand if you're able and rejoice in his promises as we sing our final hymn, I Am Thine, O Lord. Thank you.
I, for one, like it so much better when I'm sitting down there taking the notes and Wes is up here. It was a great message. Just a couple of reminders that we do need help taking down the chairs. If you're able to help out with that, we'd appreciate that. Take them down and stack them. Just the green ones, just the red ones, not the green ones. I'll get my color straight. Also, if you're in need of prayer, we encourage you to come forward, and there are people who will be, including myself, who will be happy to pray with you and for you with whatever joys or concerns you may have. We've been reminded this morning that we are like recruits at the police academy, and that we're in training. We were alienated and hostile, but God reconciled us through Jesus, transferred us from darkness into his kingdom. We can't lose our salvation, but we need to be focused on his word, grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what Jesus has done. And so I encourage you again, if you haven't, come to him now. Accept his reconciliation. Accept his love. Let today be the day of salvation. And for the benediction, I want to skip ahead and read you the end of the story. This is from Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around that throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen."